This morning's sermon text is chapter 31 of Genesis, verses 1 through 55. It's on in your house Bible, it's on page 25. Genesis chapter 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained us all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock from your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way array of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household gods' goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the ram of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigarsada Hukdutha, but Jacob called it Galilee. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galilee and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. We pray that as the sermon is preached to you, it would be with my voice, all the more with my words, all the more with our ears, our hearts and our minds, that we might hear it in all its fullness, all its glory, that your word might convict us of sin and might encourage us in obedience. It would help sustain our faith. It would brighten our eyes with your glory. And we pray now, Father, by your Spirit, you would help us hear the preaching of your word for your glory and our joy in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to spend the next few moments convincing you to join and love the family of God, which is where God blesses in the world. Join and love the family of God, which is where God blesses in the world. It is a highly imperfect family. Just look at your neighbor and say, amen.
Amen.
And blame them for the imperfection. Join God's family, love the family of God, where God blesses in the world. ultimately what the story of Jacob, I think, and his wives and Laban are all about. Leah and Rachel leave their family to join and become the family of God. We'll see it in 3 points this morning. First, I want to call you, invite you to see God blessing his family. See God blessing his family. That's what Rachel and Leah see. It's what we ought to see. God blessing his family. Secondly, the call to join God's family by trusting in Jesus. Join God's family by trusting in Jesus. And finally, let God be the judge. Let God be the judge between the families of the world. First, see God's blessing his family. See God blessing his family. Rachel and Leah go with God, and they go with Jacob because they see that God is blessing Jacob. They see God is blessing this family. Likewise, we should look and see God is blessing all those who are in Jesus Christ. Be attracted to it and want to be a part of God's blessing. Watch how it works. Rachel and Leah see that God has blessed Jacob with earthly things. Rachel and Leah see that God has blessed Jacob with goats, miraculously. And the implication for us, the reader, and for Israel is that as God keeps those smaller promises one at a time, he will keep the all-ending, eternal, great promises. Remember, God chose, he called Jacob by his elective grace. Why did God choose Jacob? Remember, it was totally by God's sovereign grace. When Jacob was still in the womb, Jacob was chosen by God instead of his older brother. Why? Because of God's grace. Because of God's sovereignty to display his purposes of election and grace for his glory. And then in Genesis 28, we see God meets with Jacob, speaks to him, and makes promises to Jacob. I will be with you. I will make you into a great people. Multiply your people. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to bring you back to this place. I'm going to bring you, Jacob, back to this place. And most importantly, Jacob, I'm going to multiply your great people. And I'm going to bring all those people back here to this place. I promise you. Thus we call it the promised land. Well, what are Rachel and Leah seeing? What blessing are they actually getting to see out of all those promises to God back in Genesis 28? Are they getting to see God fulfill all of his promises? No, look at chapter 31 and look at verses 4 and 5. Listen to what Jacob tells Rachel and Leah. This is a summary of what he's giving them to see, God's blessing. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But, this is Jacob's testimony, look out in the field where we are. The God of my father has been with me. And then he goes on to say, you know, I've been serving your dad for 14 years for you girls. And every time Laban tried to trick me, God intervened. When Laban said you could have all the spotted flock, and then he took the spotted flock, God gave me spotted flock miraculously. When he said, you can have all the speckled flocks, and Laban hid the speckled flocks, God gave me speckled flocks miraculously. Look at God blessing my life. The only reason Jacob has anything to his name is because God has been giving it to him. And that's what Rachel and Leah see. They don't see God fulfilling all of his promises. They couldn't even imagine all of God's promises. But they can see that where their father Laban was tricking and deceiving, God kept blessing Jacob anyway. Laban wanted to get rich off Jacob. Yeah, serve me for 14 years. Grow my flock for 14 years. Give me service for 14 years. Then I'll give you my daughters. You make me wealthy, then you can have my girls. What a sick man. And along the way, he keeps deceiving, changing his plans, and God keeps making Jacob flourish, despite Jacob and despite Laban. That's what that speckled goat business was all about. You can go back and read it in chapter 30. It's just goat after goat, just changing targets. God keeps giving Jacob the favor. Which means for Israel who's reading this, for Rachel, for Leah, and for me and for you, we should see God kept that specific promise. Will he not even keep greater promises? The ultimate promise to Jacob that Rachel and Leah are seeing wasn't this personal prosperity. That's not the ultimate promise that God gave Jacob. Surely God's great promises don't climax in goats. Some of you may be really excited about goats. It doesn't really interest me too much. That was a symbol of God caring for Jacob along the way, pointing to the ultimate promise that God had given Jacob. Like Leah and Rachel, I would encourage you to see that God has taken care of his people along the way so that you can see God will in fact keep his ultimate promises to Jacob and through Christ. God said he was going to make Jacob's descendants into a great multitude of people. Rachel and Leah didn't see that yet. What happened after Jacob died? Jacob's people became 70 people. His 12 sons became 70 people. They went into Egypt, where they, like Jacob, in a foreign land, were made slaves. They went in 70 people, and they came out 400 years later, almost 2 million people. God brought Jacob's descendants, that 2 million people, through the desert and fed them and watered them, conquered their enemies. He brought them all the way back to the promised land, just like he promised Jacob. And I would have you see in this chapter, the only reason Jacob comes out of Laban's hand with anything is that God is always the one sustaining and blessing his people. With the goats in Laban's land, and with the multiplicity and the prophet, even when they're enslaved later in Egypt, the ultimate promise to bring God's people back to the promised land. God is continually sustaining and blessing his people. And he is constantly throughout history doing this despite great opposition like Laban. I wonder if you have considered this. I wonder if to you, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, looks or feels weak, downtrodden, unpopular, unfruitful. But isn't it the church, the people of God, that God is blessing in the world today? No matter what, all through history and today, globally, the church, no matter what, this people, God's people, they just keep multiplying despite global opposition. This is like the promise to Jacob, and it's like the promise, it is the promise to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said of himself. Jesus said about his church, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Nothing is going to stop Jesus from building his church. And isn't that what God did with Jesus himself? Worse than anything Laban ever did to Jacob, they killed Jesus. They killed Jesus. And he rose from the dead. And instead of Jesus' death stopping that little sect of Jesus followers in the Bible, the chief priests and the Romans, to their befuddlement, watched Christianity explode in numbers. They preached all the more after their Savior was killed and rose from the dead. Acts 2:47 says the first edition of Christians after Jesus was killed numbered in the thousands. And that they were adding more every day. Because of that, they started putting all these Christians in prison. Acts 1 through 5, they just started putting Christians in Jerusalem in prison. But the word of God, Acts 6, says the word of God began to increase. And a number of priests, the very people who were part of having Jesus killed, a number of priests became Christians and started following Jesus. They started killing Christians eventually in Acts chapter 12. Prison wasn't good enough, so they began to kill them, both the government and the Jewish leaders. But Acts chapter 12 says, after Herod killed James, the word of God increased and multiplied. And so God has been in this way caring for his people through history, despite deception, despite brutal opposition. Like Jacob in Laban's land, the early church followed Jesus. They faced poverty, they faced threats, they faced political opposition, financial ruin, plagues, every obstacle imaginable. And I want you to see that the church, the people of God, like Jacob, have prospered. It's the church, like Jacob, whom God keeps keeping his promises and blessing. Historian Rodney Stark notes that the family of Jesus, that is his followers, the church, grew by 40% every decade for the first three centuries. The church that had no military, no political power, no central bank, no seat at the United Nations. There was no United Nations. It's just a metaphor. God sustained his people just as he did with Jacob in the land of Laban. This is what God does. Think about this. America, we don't so much give God religious freedom as much as God sustains the church in every generation entirely for history. God is not looking at the church in America going, I'm so glad they have religious freedom. Wish I had that in China too. The church is growing just fine in China. The church is growing just fine in Iran. And the church will continue to grow just fine in Congo. The Democratic Republic of Congo, where last week 70 Christians were drawn out from their homes and beheaded. And you think about that, is that going to stop the church in the Congo? No. History tells us when Jacob gets in Laban's land and he's making promises, when the church is beheaded, they grew. They've scattered from that area. And it's more likely that they will grow. The church grows. You can kill Christians, but you can't stop them from growing. Why? Because God is behind his people, blessing them like he blessed Jacob in the land of Laban. Millwood Baptist has existed for 40 years. Solely by the sustaining grace of God through fires, through economic crashes, through plagues, through divisions, and so much more. How could Millwood Baptist ever survive another 40 years? By God carrying us? By God caring for us? Blessing his people like he did Jacob in the land of Laban, despite opposition. Christians see that it is God who sustains us. See that it is God who's blessing his people through history. That God put his eyes on Jacob and blessed Jacob through the land of Laban. And God has put his eyes on us in Christ and will continue to bless us. Oh, we might be beheaded, but he's given us his blessing. He's taken care of us and he will multiply us and grow us. And like he promised Jacob, he will get the church home. He will get all of God's people to the promised land in the end. Well, friends, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would just ask you to consider maybe the opposite of what is popular to say is true. Maybe you think because this church is small, that God is not blessing the global church or even this church. If you're not a Christian, I would challenge you to see what God has done in history in the true church, in the people of God, to bless them, to multiply them, despite great opposition. It's very strange how much opposition the people of God received in history, and yet grow and grow and grow and grow like Jacob was prospered in the land of Laban. And that's what Rachel and Leah saw. Rachel and Leah, and not even you or I, can see all God's final promises coming true. You can't see that yet. It's yet to come true. God's promises to bring Christians home to heaven, that has not been finalized yet. But you can see what Rachel and Leah saw. God's blessing his people. God's blessing Jacob and keeping his promises to Jacob, even in the land of Laban. Secondly, I want to encourage you to join God's family. See God blessing his family, and I want to encourage you to join God's family and to love it. Join God's family and to love it. Rachel and Leah, though they're already married to Jacob, in this passage they're making a break. They're leaving their father and their kindred. And they're going with Jacob and with Jacob's God. And this is what God calls all people to do as well. Leave the world. If we must, leave our families, leave all of our inheritance, all of our lot in the whole world, and come join God in his blessing and his people. Well, there's three ways that we can follow Rachel and Leah's example and follow Jesus like they followed Jacob. Three ways we can follow Rachel and Leah's example to join God's family like they followed Jacob and so found God's blessing. Number one, join God's family by separating from the world. There needs to be a distinction. I have left the world. I am joining God's family. Look at chapter 31, verse 14 through 16. Chapter 31, verse 14 through 16. Jacob says, this is what God is doing. He's been blessing me this whole time. And listen to how Rachel and Leah respond. Verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. And she said, and they say, are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children, meaning it's in Jacob. Now then, Jacob, whatever God has said to you to do, which is to leave Laban and go back to his homeland, whatever God has said to you to do, do that. In other words, we're going with you. We don't have anything here at home. We don't have anything back at Dad's house. Rachel and Leah make a clean break. From now on, Jacob is our family. Laban, our dad on earth, is not our family. Listen to the strong language. They say, is there any portion or inheritance in our father's house? No, there's not. This is indicative of what it's like to join God's family in Jesus. It is to say, all my lot in life, all my hope in this life and in eternity forever is in Jesus and in being the people of God. It's not in the world, it's not in my family, it's not in my 401k, it's not in my house. It's not in the comfort of my earthly family, it's in being a part of the family of God where God is blessing. The separation in Leah and Rachel from their family is the same separation that Jesus calls us to today. The same separation that all of God's people must make from the world throughout history. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. And see how when Jesus was on the earth before he was crucified, his teaching and his calling people to join him, his calling people to be blessed, to join the family of God, see how stark it is, how serious it is. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 35 puts you on page 815 if you are in your house Bibles. Matthew 10, 34 to 39. Listen to Jesus talk. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. What? Jesus was Prince of Peace. What's going on here? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Not that you need much help. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now listen, Jesus is not saying we should hate people. But this call to follow him and trust him is so severe that it may split earthly families. To follow Jesus is to become a part of God's family and to break from the rest of the world. God is my family, not my job. God is my family, not my parents. God and his people are my ultimate family. And if they don't want to be part of God's family, I'm still going to be their daughter. I'll still be their son. I'm still going home for Thanksgiving. Man, this is not a cult, right? We're not saying never go home. You know, never write a letter. You know, this is your only family. Not in an earthly sense, but in a sense of separation. Jesus is my people. And his people are my people. Rachel and Leah exemplify throwing off the world and saying, everything I have, it's in God. It's in God's blessing. And we see that God's doing that in Jacob. It's the same to become a Christian. I see that what God's doing in the world to bless the world and save the world is through Jesus. And I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to become part of his people and separate myself from the rest of the world. So we sing songs like, the world behind me. I'm leaving the world, the cross before me. We sing to one another, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. I wonder if you think you can do both. I wonder if you think you could do both. Be in Christ Jesus and his family, but also love money. Be in the family of God by faith, but really deep down love beauty and appearances. You cannot love God and the world. You cannot be a part of God's family and the old you and the world. The call to follow Jesus is a call to make a clean break, to leave behind the old and fully embrace the new people of God in Jesus. Like Rachel and Leah said, we're leaving that people, and this is now my God and my people. Join God's family by separating from the world. Join God's family, but secondly, leave your idols. Leave your idols. Rachel doesn't do that. Jacob leaves in the night, secretly getting away from Laban. Rachel and Leah and all their possessions are with Jacob. Laban obviously does not like this. So he chases after Jacob. He catches up with him and he says, hey man, I didn't even get to kiss my daughters goodbye. I didn't get to kiss my grandchildren goodbye. We had a bunch of songs and celebrated and just enjoyed that, which is the biggest fat lie. Laban says, he adds in chapter 31, verse 30, above, just leaving in the night, now let me say goodbye to you. Now you've gone away because you've longed greatly for your father's house. But Laban says, why did you steal my gods? Somewhere in the night or the morning, somehow Laban noticed his gods were gone off the shelf. And Rachel, the beautiful one, another problem yet again, Rachel wanted to go with Jacob. She wanted to go enjoy the blessing of God, and she wanted to take her idols too. This is exactly the sin that Israel fell into in the Old Testament. They thought they could worship God and bring their idols too. In the Promised Land, they continued their worship in the land where Jacob had met with God and would return, where Rachel and Leah were going and would be buried in the Promised Land. They continued their worship of Yahweh. Israel worshiped Yahweh, but they worshiped the gods of Canaan too. And that is why God left Jerusalem, burned that city, and took Israel into captivity in Babylon. Because they thought, we can worship God and bring our idols. Like Rachel, they thought they could bring their idols and follow Jacob. To follow Jesus, to worship God, is not an addition to your life. It's a replacement of everything. To follow God, to follow Jesus, it's not something you add to your life. It's not something you add to your heart. It's something with which you replace everything. All my other hopes and dreams, all my idols, my love for money, my sexual immorality, my family if I have to, everything I leave behind. I don't bring anything with me. It's God and His people now. This is what Paul says about the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you when we were there preaching the gospel. We heard how that was received and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You cannot worship God with idols. You can only turn from idols to worship God. Because worshiping God, recognizing Him as Jacob, the God of Jacob, the one who created the world, to worship Him is to say, you are the only God. To worship the God of Jacob is to say, you are the living God, and these are false gods. To worship God is to say, there's only one. You cannot worship Him among many. Because He is the only God. The God of Jacob is the God that ordains history. He exists without help. He is not created. He is eternal. We cannot worship Him and anything else. So to follow Christ might mean leaving the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church, which are false churches. Might be being rejected by your family, being separated from your family. Might be letting go of politics. Might mean leaving worship of your money or the worship of your work. Trading pornography or mistress for worshiping God with purity in your life. Replacing enjoying evil as entertainment with enjoying worshiping God in righteousness. Replacing potentially idolatrous habits that serve you with rhythms of righteousness and love and worship for God. Because we learn with Rachel, you can't take your idols too. God is not an addition to your life, but following Him by trusting in Jesus replaces every other worship that you ever had. Every other affection that competes. If you're finding Christianity frustrating or difficult, consider that you might be sitting on some idols, hiding them. Does your heart love or trust something instead of God? Are you trying to find comfort in something besides God? Separate from the world, join God's family by putting your faith in Jesus, leave behind your idols, and thirdly, a New Testament implication of joining God's people is to grow in loving God's people. Love God's people, to join God's people, to become a child of God, as it were, by putting your faith in Jesus, like they followed Jacob, means you become part of the family. You don't have to work hard to try to become part of the family. When you believe in Jesus, and you are forgiven of your sins, you are family. You are. Just like when Rachel and Leah, they left their family. Abandoned this family, this is our family. No one can say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. No one can say that. Well, they can say it. It's stupid. I love Jesus, but I don't like the people of God. Well, I get it. I've been around them for a while. It's not always easy. I'm not always someone easy to be around or tolerate. I require a lot of forgiveness. But you cannot say, I follow Jesus, but I don't love his people. I go to church services, but I don't like the church people. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to eat with them. I don't want to go to prayer with them. I don't want to read the Bible with them. I don't care what's happening in their lives. In short, I don't even love them. Followers of Jesus cannot say that. Because to trust Jesus, to follow Jesus for all of God's blessings in Christ, you become part of the family of God. You are the family. You are the people. You are the church. No one comes to follow Jesus and matures away from the church. You don't come to Jesus and trust him and then mature to not needing the church anymore. How could you possibly be saved into the people of God, the family of God, and then mature into isolation from the family? Those who say, I love Jesus but not the church, they don't love Jesus. Jesus is not honored when people say that. It grieves the Lord. How can you not love the church Jesus died to save, especially when you are one of those whom Jesus died to save? It is nonsensical. And see how Paul talks about this progression in the New Testament. Just a couple of passages, examples. We could spend the day looking at how the New Testament church exemplifies they are the true church by their love for the church. A couple of examples. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. Ephesians 1, 15 to 16. Paul says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Why does Paul give God thanks? Because he recognizes there's a true church in Ephesus. How does he know there's a true church truly following Jesus in Ephesus? Because they love the saints. They love the church. Philemon chapter 1, verse 4, Paul, writing to a man whose slave named Onesimus has run away. Well, that slave has become a Christian. And Paul writes to this man, Philemon, says, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Philemon, I thank God for you because I hear that you love God's people. And then he calls on Philemon to receive this former slave, now receiving back like a brother. Receiving back as a family. So many places in the New Testament, Paul teaches, I can see your faith in Christ by your love for the saints. Never does Paul say, I know you guys don't love the church, but at least you love Jesus. Amen. Never. As Rachel and Leah make Jacob their people, and the peoples of the world, like Ruth, for example, a Moabite, is called to come join the people of God and love the people of God. Love the people of God. At Millwood, there are so many examples of this kind of love, the same kind of love that you can find in Christian churches all over the world. Our church, in many ways, is a picture of God's people loving each other all over the world. One of our members wrote me this week, Andrea said, the church has been a family to me, especially since I live 600 miles away from my family. Families shape our identity, teaching us values, traditions, and life lessons. While families come in all shapes and sizes, and can be messy, amen, and complicated, the good ones have God as their foundation. This is exactly what I've experienced in this church. From baby showers to people being purchased cars, visitations in the hospital, meal trains, hospital bills paid, vacations together, it's a lot of love for the saints in this church. Steve Dalbestein shared that when he was going through cancer, people would often ask him, is there a way that we can help you? And Steve, his reply began to be, get in line. There's a lot of people asking if they can help him. Well, no church is without sin. No church is perfect. That includes most especially ours. But you you can see love for each other in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, you should grow in love for the church too. Coming apart people, God's people, leads us to loving God's people. This is an experience of God's blessing in the church. Three quick ways you can grow in loving the church. Three quick ways that you can grow in loving the church. Number one, time together. Time together. Spending time together is a way to both express love and grow in love. Spend time together. If you're just going to show up at church and you're leaving really quickly, that's kind of all you do around here, I suspect your love is going to decrease over time. But go to meals. Have people over to your house. Go over to people's house. Go out together. Go get something to eat. Go get some coffee. Get together and pray together. Spend time together. It will both be expression of love and help you grow in love. Secondly, pray for each other. Pray for each other. It's very difficult to grow cold toward people you're praying for. It's really hard. I mean, I dare you to try. I dare you to pray for every member of this church in 1 week and see if you don't love them more having prayed for them. Don't just start by doing loving things. Care for their souls, care for their well-being by praying for them. You'll also figure out, I don't really know them. I'm praying for this person, but all I've got is a name and address. And pray. Pray for each other. And join in discipleship with each other. Get in regular rhythms of discipleship, one-on-one, in small groups. Get in discipleship where you're opening God's word, you're praying together, your love for one another will grow. So point number one, see God's blessing. See God's blessing in the church. Join the church. You're leaving off the world. Join the church. Leave your idols behind and grow in loving the church. And lastly, to close quickly, let God be the judge of who he's blessing in the world. Let God be the judge. There's a common phrase in our culture that sounds good, but it's actually a form of universalism. The phrase, the sentence, we're all God's children. Well, that's not true. Universalism is the idea that God saves all people equally, blesses everyone the same. That is not found in the Bible. God blessed Jacob, he did not bless Laban. God made promises to Jacob, and he kept those promises to Jacob, and he had to take it from Laban to give it to him. Scripture teaches that God's blessings are directed specifically toward his people, those who put their faith in them, those whom he puts his name on, in order to glorify himself in the earth. The truth is, many who feel they are a child of God just because everyone is a child of God, will find themselves in hell as children of wrath. Thinking, I'm a part of Jacob's family. I'm a part of the family of God, but you're not. By nature, because of sin, we're not children of God. We're children of wrath. That's what we all are. What everyone is in the world is not a child of God, not a family member of Jacob, not a family member of Jesus. By nature, we're all children of wrath. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, people who were once not Christians, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Before you were a Christian, you were just following the course of this world, and you were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Before you were a Christian, you're just like everybody else, a child of wrath, not a child of God. Without God's intervention, sinners are lost, aligned with the world. The only way to become a child of God is to leave the world, join the people of God by faith in Jesus, die on the cross for your sins, that being the great blessing, and that being the great judgment of God. In Christ, God makes judgment between all the peoples of the world. There are two kinds of people in the world, not one. One, children of God, who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and two, children of wrath who are outside Jesus. And that's the judgment. Laban's words were awful, terrible words. Laban sets up a covenant at the end of chapter 31 to ensure Jacob doesn't return any harm to him. It might sound like on first reading like this was a really nice covenant. You know, Jacob and Laban, they're agreeing to part ways. They're agreeing to be nice to each other. But look, chapter 31, verse 51 through 53, Laban says, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father," which would be an idolatrous God. It's not even Yahweh. Abraham's dad's God was not Yahweh, the creator of the world. So he's just spouting off names. Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of the Father, may he be the judge, the arbiter between us. My friends, Laban doesn't even know God. Yet he calls on God to judge between him and Jacob, not realizing that God had already judged in favor of Jacob a long time ago. By sovereign grace, God had chosen Jacob instead of Esau before he was born. God met with Jacob in Genesis 28. God made promises to him. God was keeping his promises to him by giving him Laban's wealth. And now Laban stands up and says, "Let God judge between us," unknowingly invoking his own condemnation as not being a part of the people of God. For those outside of Christ, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, know that judgment has already been made in the world. You are not in line for God's blessing. That arbitration has already been made. God's blessings come through his people, through Jacob in the Old Testament, and through Jesus now and forever. God's judgment between peoples is already clear. Salvation and blessing are found in Jesus, not universally in the world. You want to find yourself in God's blessing? Put yourself under Jesus. Put your faith in him. Join his people. If you're a Christian, just remember, whatever the circumstances look like, remember God has already judged between you and the world. We're not wondering who's God going to bless. We're not wondering who's God going to have favor. God has declared us righteous in Christ. You put your faith in Christ, you are in the channel, you are in the people of his blessing, both in this life as he continues to sustain the church, and in eternity when he brings us home to heaven's promised land forever. We don't have to wait for God to judge. You and I have been discerned and arbitrated and judged at the cross. And we are God's people, forgiven through sin. The cross is God's ultimate judgment in the world, the division between peoples. I would call on you to join God's family by trusting Jesus Christ, through whom God's blessings flow now and forever. Love the church. Love God's people. And trust God has, is, and will judge on behalf of his people through Jesus on the cross. We will be the ones that he blesses now and forever for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness to us in Christ, for your word speaks to us, guides us, directs us, helps us in so many ways. We give you thanks, Father, for words that convict us of sin. Help us leave off idols. Help us forsake loves in the world. Help us cling to the gospel of Jesus and to the family of God. Help us grow in love for our brothers and sisters. We love you. We thank you. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.